When one government holds another in bondage, it forces the unwanted melding of two nations. But not in this case. In our study of the book of Exodus, we find the entire population of Hebrews held against their will for several generations of time. And after 430 arduous years, their liberation day finally arrived. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll tells the dramatic story of Israel's glorious release from captivity. Let's pick up the study that's already in progress. We're looking at Exodus chapter 12, and Chuck has titled his message, A New Beginning Worth Waiting For.
In the 13th chapter, Moses gets very specific with those who were listening to him that day. He stops long enough for them to really do some thinking. 13:3, they were to remember the day that the Lord brought them out by his powerful hand. Verse 5 says that you are to observe the rite in this month. Verse 8, you are to tell your son about it. Tell him about that day, what the Lord did. You are to keep the ordinance year from year to year. Verse 10, are you following this? Observe, verse 5, tell, verse 8, keep, verse 10. 12 is to devote. You are to devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. That means the womb of their animals, their cattle, the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. They were to observe, to tell, to keep, and to devote. These were to become significant priorities. You know what? They knew nothing of this kind of life before the Exodus. This is a dramatic change for them. They had known nothing but slavery before the Exodus. They had known no other master but Pharaoh. They had done no other work but the monotonous work of making bricks and serving the taskmaster of the land. All of their time and energy and thinking had gone into that kind of slavish existence. They existed because of the Pharaoh. Now their lifestyles are completely and dramatically changed. There was now to be time for the family. Talk to your sons. There was now to be time spent celebrating and remembering every year. They were to rest and find renewal at least one day of every week, and they would learn about that. You shall observe, you shall tell, you shall keep, you shall devote. I used to pray with a man when I just started in seminary, and one of his prayers I will never forget, Lord, help me never forget what it was like outside of Christ. Not a great prayer. Help me to remember and help me to celebrate. Speaking of which, when you do those things, look over in chapter 13. Here they are, verse 5. You shall observe this rite in this month. Observe. I've got that in my Bible, mark number 1. When you celebrate and remember, you observe. Verse 8, you tell your son, that's number 2. Verse 10, you keep the ordinance from year to year, that's verse 10, number 3. And you devote to the Lord whatever he asks, that's number 4. I've marked them. You observe, you tell, you keep, and you devote. Isn't that helpful? Now, holidays being what they are, ritual that they become, they sort of come and go, and if we're not careful, we forget to pass on why we celebrate, what we remember. Let's go to my favorite, Thanksgiving. I know it should be Christmas, but forgive me. Thanksgiving is a lot better. You don't have to buy anybody anything. You don't have to climb up on your roof, break your leg trying to get those lights on the house. You don't have to take them down. I sound like Grinch if I go on with this, so I'll stop there. But Thanksgiving, The only one that makes out are the turkey farmers. And now we get to eat them. So on Thanksgiving, you eat and you sit. And if you get tired of doing that, then you sit and eat. You can do that also. Then you watch a ball game. And if we're not careful, as I have a little fun with this favorite holiday of mine, we'll miss ever explaining to our sons, verse 14 of chapter 13, what is this? What are we doing this for? In our day, we eat turkey and dressing, and we enjoy delicious vegetables and a pastry of some kind that's our favorite, and there's usually pumpkin pie, and makes my jaws just salivate thinking about that. And we have all of those things that are meaningful, but if we're not careful, and if the Hebrews weren't careful, the roasted lamb and the harosheth paste and the bitter herbs and the significance of what they were serving would have gotten lost in the meal. Daddy, what is this? Verse 14, I love it. You say to him with a powerful hand, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice. I love that. Son, let me explain this to you. Let me explain what life was like in the days of Egypt. Over four centuries, our forefathers lived in slavery. And then that great day came under Moses when the gates were flung open and the people poured out into the land to be free. And the Lord stopped us in the process at Sukkoth. And he established, back to chapter 12, verse 43, the ordinance of the Passover, the thanksgiving of the Hebrews. That's why we have lamb. That's what they serve, that transitional night when the death angel came and passed over the homes that had blood across the doorpieces. And he came to the Egyptian homes, and there the firstborn of every home died, and every firstborn of the beasts died. And that night is the night to remember we had fixed lamb, and we had fixed the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, and we were to eat standing, knowing even before the food was cold, we were gone. And I sacrifice because of that. Let this sink in. We who live our lives free and indulged and overfed and under-challenged, let this sink in. This is about freedom. And tragically, when our generation, our culture hears freedom, it is the common thing to think, I am now free to do as I please. That is never God's concept of freedom. I am now freed from a taskmaster that kept me from serving my God. That's freedom. I no longer have to please the Pharaoh of my past. I now, under the living God, am able to sacrifice to him in my life. You know what life was like in Egypt? It was a life that never took time for God. It was work. There was not a day of rest. There was no sense of freedom to serve the living God. There was nothing but work. Children born, children coming of age, children working, working, working till they died. The next generation born, coming of age, working, working till they died. And suddenly when they're out, away from the bondage of Egypt, they are free. And Moses said, drive a stake. Never forget, we have been redeemed. Lifestyle changes, beginning now. And we sacrifice. You know, just as you may not know right now, I don't think the people of the Hebrews knew what that meant. I don't think they grasped that. I think they learned that. Do you know something? When they finally got to Sinai, I'm running ahead of myself, but I can't wait to tell you. I found something I had never seen before. If I were to ask you, what do you think was the first thing God did when he brought them to Mount Sinai, I would venture to say you would guess he gave them the Ten Commandments. That's the most familiar reminder of Sinai. Look at chapter 26. See, we're going to run ahead. I'm going to blow a great sermon in the future about telling you this ahead of time, but I can't wait. It's a great place, but that's the wrong reference. 25, Exodus 25. 26 is a great chapter, but it has nothing to do with what I want to show you. 25, verse 1. Here it is. Look. Moses is now on the mountain. This is a great scene. Verse 18 of the previous chapter. He entered the midst of the cloud. And as he went up to the mountain, Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And he's in the presence of the Lord. And the cloud is down over the people and they can't see. And he's with the Lord. And the Lord speaks to Moses. God says, verse 2, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution. That'll preach. Look at that. You knew I'd find an offering in here somewhere, didn't you? You know why? By the way, do you know how they could raise a contribution? From what they got from the Egyptians. That's why they brought the silver and gold out. God had a plan all along. And they had never up until this time had a place to worship their God. Or God had a place to be among them to be worshiped. And the Shekinah glory of God, when the tabernacle was completed, came down like a laser and filled this innermost center called the holiest of all with his presence. As two cherubim reached over the altar and the mercy seat, and the Shekinah, the glory of God, rested, and the people of Israel stood sucking in their breath outside this place of worship, knowing that God had used their contribution to build the place where his glory would rest. Isn't that fantastic? Moses on the mountain, the Lord says, raise a contribution from every man whose heart moves him, that you shall raise my contribution. And this is the reason, he tells him a little later, here's the tabernacle, here's the plan. First major building program for God's people. For the first time, they have a building in which to meet with their God. Man, when I found that, I just about shouted, glory. This is wonderful. You know what? There was no building committee. Wait a minute now. There was no finance committee. Maybe that's the reason it was a success. I don't know. It just occurs to me. There wasn't a lot of organization. You know what there was? There was a direct word from God right through his spokesman, which in those days, miraculous though it was, occurred. And from Moses, he came down with verbal instructions. There wasn't even drafting plans. He came down, he said, we're to make the laver like this, we're to make the candelabra or the candlesticks like this, we're to make the curtains like this, and we're to make the poles that we carry. It's all got to be portable, and the veil will look like this, it'll be made from that. And he takes all these notes down, and he's writing it all down. But mainly it works because the people sacrificed. That's it. In fact, they gave so much that Moses had to say, stop. We can't take any more. I've often thought that would be the greatest experience a pastor could have, is to say, please, please, no more. It's just too much for us to have to count. You know, part of the reason it worked, there was nothing else that distracted them. Cloud by day and a fire by night, manna to feed them, water from the rock, and God. and God. Well, what else do you need? Their shoes never wore out and their clothes never got old. Isn't that magnificent? Remember when Donald Barnhouse, back in the great heyday of his ministry in Philadelphia, stood in front of a microphone and would hold forth, and he was taking questions from the audience, and kids from all over the campuses around Philadelphia packed this building. And one of the kids in the balcony said, "Dr. Barnhouse, how is it that the people of Israel could walk 40 years in the wilderness and the clothes never wear out and the sandals never wear through and they never, never were hungry? How could that be?" Barnhouse said, "God." Just one word, God. Of course, he spoke like the fourth member of the Trinity, so in your head it is God. And this little kid in the balcony goes, "Oh, now I understand." Dr. Barnhouse said, "No, you don't, son. Nobody understands." Isn't that a great answer? Nobody can explain it. If you can explain it, you did it. You get the credit. Back in Exodus chapter 13, therefore, he says in verse 15, "I sacrifice to the Lord, and my sons I redeem." They're God's. They're his. My cattle are his. My crops that we may ever grow are his. Everything I own is his, and I sacrifice to him in whatever he wishes, because I observe, I tell, I keep, and I devote. That's it. You know what? I hardly need to apply it. You're a very bright congregation. You know exactly where I'm going. We are a large group. We are a modern-day mixed multitude, if you will. We don't know each other. You would be hard-pressed to name 20 other people in this room, first and last name. Unless you came as friends, you probably haven't gotten that close. In a large gathering like ours, it's difficult to get that close. We're a large group, like the Hebrews. We need to remember and we need to celebrate. And we're going to continue to do that as long as the Lord is the Lord of this assembly. We're going to celebrate at times when it is appropriate that we do so. Anniversary times, remarkable occasions where he breaks through and does the phenomenal, and we are going to remember. We're going to remember the simplicity of our roots, and we're going to remember what it is the Lord brought us from and what he's bringing us to. Some of you have come out of churches that abused you. They manipulated and took advantage of you. Some of you have come off the street. Many of you couldn't even define worship, but you long for it. Your heart cries for true, genuine, authentic worship. And we want that for you. I want that for myself. Like was said in the video we just saw, I remember the words of Wesley, "Lost in wonder and love and praise." There are some occasions I will want to just sit in the new building, since we won't have to pick up the chairs and haul everything out and put it in storage. And I will just enjoy sitting and watching the lights go out and the flock leave and just remember and celebrate. It'd be wonderful. Because I have seen it when it was just a tiny little dream. That's what we want. And at that moment, I will tell you, I am willing to sacrifice whatever. And I will. It's that good. It's that worth it. And like the Hebrews, we're discovering the importance of that sacrifice. You know who I'll tell? I'll tell my grandchildren. We'll be sitting together and I'll Thanksgiving, and I'll say, Let me tell you a story. And they'll sit on the edge of their seat, and we'll talk about what the Lord did and how he did it. And there'll be a time or two I'll just say it was God, and I can't explain anymore. Let's pray. You know, with your heads bowed right now, I just have to tell you, I realize that some of you have never had an Exodus. You're still serving Pharaoh. You're still building monuments to yourself or to him. You're still trapped in that despairing life that is so empty and sometimes frightening and full of guilt and the grind of self-effort. Come on to the cross. Just come on to the cross. Jesus paid it all, and he will take every one of the sins that has dogged your steps and ruined your life, and he will forgive you, and he will take you through to freedom, to service and sacrifice. I'd love to talk to you following the meeting, if that's the kind of language that connects. Lord, deliver us from anything that would corrupt the purity of all of these motives. Guard us from being a religious body, just another political church that puts a cross up to help people think there's a difference. Help us love one another and forgive one another and look beyond each other's differences and embrace each other in grace and freedom. Your word teaches us by him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Lord, if we only had another day to live and no further, we would love to spend it in the sacrifice of praise, in the giving over to you whatever it is you have entrusted to us. Help us in the process of the building of this building not to get caught in the traps that often capsize ministries. May our focus stay on Christ. May our lives be softened and nurtured at the foot of the cross. May we learn the pleasure while also learning the discipline of sacrifice. May we learn to give till it hurts and then do so until it begins to feel great. May we know what it means to enter into this worship of a God who has the right to every cell of our bodies. Teach us in the process that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Remind us this day that this has been your work from the get-go, and it will be your work as long as it is in existence. And should your son tarry in your plan, it will outlive all of us for your greater glory. And now unto him who is able to guard us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.
This is Insight for Living. And with Chuck Swindoll's prayer, we conclude another message in our series called Changing Wanderers into Worshipers. To listen again, you can find a downloadable audio file or purchase the CDs when you go to insightworld.org. Now, to take your study to a deeper level and to complement this series, you might want to purchase Chuck's biography of Moses. It's called Moses, A Man of Selfless Dedication. You'll find all the details at insight.org/store. And then we've set aside a message from Chuck that's yours for the asking. It naturally parallels our study of Exodus. The message examines this life of Moses, an Old Testament character that modeled courage and leadership. It's called What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? There's no cost or obligation. Just find this free message online at insight.org/great. Or if you're listening in the United States, request it by calling 1-800-772-8888. This offer is only valid in the United States. As we conclude today, let me say a word of thanks to our monthly companions. Perhaps you have no idea how much your monthly giving impacts listeners who come to rely on Chuck's daily encouragement. As a monthly companion, I can assure you, your regular giving is truly making a difference. In fact, it's not unusual to hear from pastors who use Chuck's teaching to prepare their sermons. And in this way, your gift has a multiplying effect on the hundreds of people these shepherds serve. Recently, a pastor left a message on social media that said, "Chuck, I just heard your teaching from the Old Testament. I was deeply touched and impacted as I'm preparing to preach tomorrow on loving God with all my heart. Very, very timely for me in my preparation. Thank you so much." As a monthly companion, you had a role in helping this pastor. And if you're prepared to take this next step in your partnership as a monthly companion, take a moment to go online and sign up at insight.org/monthly companion. Or if you're listening in the United States, call one of our friendly ministry representatives at 1-800-772-8888. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you back Wednesday to hear Chuck Swindoll describe the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A New Beginning Worth Waiting For, was copyrighted in 2000, 2002, and 2018. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.